for ourselves. Our ambition has allowed us to forget the who and the why. And Jesus brings up this child to remind the disciples that the message is not about them. The message is about who is it for. Referencing Deuteronomy, he talks about it's about the vulnerable, the needy, the poor, the widow, the orphan, and the foreigners. This is who the gospel is for. Those who are lowly and those who could never pay back in any kind and who are often overlooked. John, not satisfied with this answer, brings up another problem. He says, "We saw someone driving out demons in your name, but we stopped him because he was not one of us." One of us. Do you hear pride in that statement? The competitive John, he considered himself to be an insider. Last week, Pastor Sid talked about the transfiguration, and Jesus only took a select few of disciples with him. So John may as well thought that he was on the inside of the inside, himself to be higher ranked than the other apostles. And this man who was casting out demons was not one of them, not part of the in crowd, not part of this group. And so it left John wondering, did this man even know Jesus? How can he be using his name? And so we have contempt is a distraction. Contempt itself means scorn, disdain, or disrespect. And John is starting to get concerned about who gets to use Jesus' name. Once again, he's focusing on the wrong thing. He wants to restrict Jesus' power to this in-group, this in-crowd, those people who follow him, who follow with us. But Jesus' response again is this: if he's doing what you are doing or should be doing, John, let him be. See, Jesus prohibits any attempt to claim his authority and the rights of his authority. See, it's not only the 12 who can claim to be Jesus' disciples or followers. Just as Jesus asked them to welcome this child, he invites them to welcome this man to follow him as well, to do this work. It's his way of saying, we're on the same team. Or whoever is not against you is for you. He's letting them know that the journey will be hard. And the journey is hard enough already. So let's not fight amongst ourselves or hold contempt for someone who's doing good work, even though you don't know them. Next in the passage, Jesus sends his disciples to a village in Samaria to prepare a place for him or for them. However, the Samaritans refused to welcome him because he was going to Jerusalem. They were rejecting Jesus because his focus was not on them, but on somewhere else. He is not welcome here. And Jews and Samaritans did not get along. They held contempt for each other, which was a centuries-old feud. And so we'll talk more, I'm sure, about Samaritans as we move into Luke 10. But I will say that the most efficient way to travel to Jerusalem was to go through Samaria. However, most Jews avoided going that way altogether and went a longer way to get there. Now, Jews, in fact, seldom ever traveled. Travel was a luxury in that time. It was rare and it was expensive. If Jews were to go on a journey, they usually made one pilgrimage to Jerusalem, which was a 3 to 4 day walk. And so Luke has this in his mind when he tells us about Jesus' plans to go to Jerusalem, where he was to fulfill his own pilgrimage, right? And in response to their rejection from the Samaritan people, an outburst from James and John once again occurs. See, they want to fight using the supernatural power that they have been given. And they want to call down fire from heaven and destroy these people for not accepting them. This expresses their contempt they had for these people. It's also a reference to 2 Kings. Commitment to bury one's father was regarded by many Jews as the most important and most binding duty of a son. But Jesus says in this passage that this too is secondary to the call to announce him and to follow in God's kingdom. Follow me. And then for the third time, Luke uses the language of follow as another would-be disciple seeks to split the difference between comfort and commitments. He simply wants to say goodbye to those in his house. This request sounds reasonable. I mean, when I go on a journey, when I leave town, I tell my family where I'm going so that they don't think I've abandoned them. But Jesus again demands an immediate response. Evoking Elijah again, Jesus responds by saying that if you place your hand to the plow, meaning if you join the movement, and then look back, you are not fit for the kingdom. He's saying that companions are a distraction. And so here he's alluding once again to Elijah in 1 Kings 19:19-21, where Elijah finds Elisha plowing in a field and commissions him. Elisha to that commission replies, "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I will follow you." And Elijah gives him permission. Elijah allows his disciple to kiss his mother and father before, whereas Jesus rejects the biological bonds in term and rejects the bonds in favor of a kingdom message. And for the third time, we don't know if this would-be disciple joined the movement or simply returned home. See, all three of these, were they ready to drop what they were doing and come right away? Were they willing to put aside their comfort, their commitments, and their companions in order to follow Jesus? Or did they turn away and go back to their former lives, finding his teaching difficult to accept? And are you willing to follow him? You see, there's a greater call here that moves us towards servanthood, towards self-sacrifice. See, we must be ready to leave all of our distractions behind to follow him in the here and now, to lay down our lives and to learn to focus on the right things, to become a disciple, a follower of Jesus. The concept that you can't put your hand to the plow and look back because this means that you would be plowing in a crooked line. In those days, they didn't have oxen or heavy machinery to plow. So you're basically pushing the plow along. And so if you're going along with the plow and you look back, your line is going to be crooked. Jesus uses this as an analogy because as a disciple, we're called to look forward, to focus on what's ahead and not on what's behind us. Jesus explains that discipleship entails it is not the exaltation of oneself. The disciples are to attend to the most vulnerable members of the community, those who are unable to offer any exchange of goods or money for attention. Second, the disciples are not to respond to rejection with violence. They are to love their opponents. Their role is not one of self-promotion, but of self-sacrifice. And Jesus insists on focusing on the needs of those with the least amount of power and the least likelihood of ever paying it back. Finally, he wants to satisfy your own needs by giving your all to the kingdom of God and finding your own gifts and talents with the youngest people in this church. And I get to see firsthand the impact of knowing and growing Jesus on children's lives to make an internal impact for Jesus. Children's ministry allows you to be tangible with your faith. Sometimes we get stuck in a rut as believers and we don't see what God is doing in the lives of others, especially as adults, unless we ask. But every week in Grace Kids, we get to actually see the Bible stories and we get to see children reading, knowing, and loving God. If you haven't been a follower for many years, kids ministry is a great place to start out because we're teaching the Bible stories for kids who can't even read yet or kids who are just learning to read. And how cool is it that the first thing they get to read is a Bible or a Bible story? I've had the opportunity over the years to see kids have a prayer request and get to see how God answers that request in tangible ways. Jesus himself loves children and talks about them often, that we are to have faith like children, to be filled with awe and wonder at our God. Instead of just focusing on the daily grind and tasks of life, that we are to be filled with this wonder of a God who is able to do impossible things. And do we believe that in our souls? When working with children, you get to see that. You get to see different opportunities where God is real and tangible in ways that you couldn't imagine or understand, because children often just have blind faith that they believe that God can do incredible things. So what is your impact? What is Jesus calling you to do? What is the cost of following Jesus? We often live ordinary lives. You're probably not called to be a pastor or to live in as hard times as Corrie Ten Boom. But I will tell you this, I am blessed to have a grandma who has spent her last 65 years as a volunteer teaching preschool children. Let that sink in for a moment. 65 years as a volunteer teaching preschool children. It was just last year that the church told her she needed to retire. She made it through COVID as a senior, teaching ages 2 and 3 year olds for 65 years. Now that's the faith and footsteps that I want to follow after. Someone who gave their life to teaching the smallest of people, that Jesus will change their lives. We know, and studies have shown, that people who have faith and who come to faith and return to church, they're often impacted when they were a child, from the ages of 8 to 14 years old. That's why Sid and I have given our lives for this group, why we believe that it matters in the here and now, the immediate need to disciple those. So what does it mean for you? How can you follow Jesus and make a kingdom impact? What does it look like for you to surrender and to give your life to Jesus? What's holding you back and making it difficult for you to follow him, even today? I want to just take a moment, turn your eyes to the screen here, and look at these 5 distractions. What is it that's holding you back? Is it competition, contempt, comfort, commitments, or companions? What distractions in your life is leading you from stepping in deeper? Are you overcommitted? Are you afraid to lose relationships? What does it mean to follow Jesus in the here and now, to serve out his kingdom? See, traveling in obedience to God's call is one of Luke's central pictures for what it means to be a Christian, a mini Christ, a Christ follower. Following Jesus is what it's all about. But the first thing that he makes clear is it's not easy. It's not about the yesterday, but it's the promise of tomorrow. So follow him. Being a Christian, it doesn't mean that it's about perfect, that your life will become significantly better or perfect, but it's about finding purpose. Life will still have hardships, struggles, illness, loss. There'll be highs and there will be lows, but you will not be alone. You have purpose. You get to take the focus off yourselves, and you get to place your trust upwards in Jesus. You get to find out that living for him gives you the strength to continue on in this journey. You don't have to worry about trying to be the greatest. You just need to take one step. You don't need to worry about trying to be the greatest like the disciples, or worrying about that God's kingdom is going forward without you, with people you don't know or people who aren't a part of our group. Remember what Jesus' journey was like. It wasn't a triumphal march sweeping all resistance aside. It led him to the cross. But it's about the progress of the gospel. And as we know from Luke 4, it's a message of love. of a grace so strong, so wide-ranging, so surpassing that some will find it shocking. Just remember to look ahead and trust that, as Pastor Sid talked about last week, when you look back, you'll get to see and remember those God moments. So don't let longing for what's behind keep you from looking to what's ahead. Pick up your cross daily. If you're on a journey, you need a map, which is the one that leads you and tells you where you're going to go next, not a map that tells you what you've already been through or where you just traveled. So where is Jesus asking you to travel? Not yesterday, but today. And are you ready to follow him wherever he leads you to go? Whether you're new to the journey or you're continuing on in this marathon, look ahead, pick up your cross, and follow him. And we travel ahead in the hopes of hearing the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Let's pray. God, we thank you that we can gather here together today. We thank you that your word is good, your word is true. And God, I thank you for all of us here as you call us to humble ourselves before you, to pick up our cross, and to follow you. God, we're often distracted by the distractions of the world, of our lives, of our commitments, our loved ones, that we become afraid, that fear traps us in a life that we are afraid of the unknown. And so, God, we ask that you would help us to look forward today, that, God, we would spend time getting to know you, to love you, and asking us where you want us to lead, what area you would like us to step into, to have faith in, and to lead forward. Whether we believe we have passions, gifts, and skills in that area, we know that you will be our strength. You will help us to make it through, even though the journey may be hard. We thank you that you went to the cross for us, that you gave your life, and that we strive to follow you each and every day. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.